as we know, is worship as well. Hebrews 13 says, "Do not forget to do good and to help one another, because these are the sacrifices that please God." Let us pray. We are in your presence and we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We worship you with our hearts, our bodies, our souls, our decisions, our wills, our substance. We worship you with our ears, O Lord. We worship you with our attention. We pray your word would wash us clean, will transform us in your image to do your will. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I mispronounced the Shema as Shammai. The Shema is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is worship." Once in the temple, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Some Jews were listening, and they reacted violently. They took up stones to stone him. Why? They gave this response: "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." If he is who he claims to be, the right response should not have been trying to stone him. It should have been worship. It should have been bowing in awe. If they only knew. Because he is who he claims to be. And we have the privilege to look at the evidence and to believe and to know that he is the water that never runs dry. That he and the Father are one and are to be worshipped. That he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, spoken of right through the Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Of peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Jesus fulfilled it all. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring good news to the poor." Jesus fulfilled it all. And as we see that he is who he is, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, does it evoke worship in you? Does it move me to bow my will, to bow my life in worship of God? It should. The Samaritan woman that we read about this morning had a similar privilege as ours. She had not identical because she met Jesus in the flesh. But she had a similar privilege as what we have to meet Jesus. Let's turn to John 4. And where's my reader? John 4. Does anyone have NLT? If you have NLT in the back here, there, that's fine. No? Okay. John chapter 4. Let's take it from verse 7. Sister Falake has NLT. As we get the microphone to Sister Falake, Jesus had come from, Jesus was actually going to, through Samaria, going back to Galilee, and he was tired from the walk. His disciples had gone to town to get food, and he sat by Jacob's well in Sychar, which is in Samaria. And so let's take it from verse 7. Okay, it's on now.
John 4:7. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?"
Jesus, okay, please, let's pause there. No, leave the mic with, you can go sit down. Leave the mic with Auntie for now. We're going to be pausing intermittently. This woman was surprised that Jesus asked her for a drink of water and said, "Why is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water?" Little background. We know about the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel. In centuries earlier, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom. Samaria was the capital. And they conquered the northern kingdom and took as exiles some of the Israelites from the northern kingdom. They left some in Samaria and they brought some Assyrians there. And the Assyrians who came intermarried with the Jews who were left in Samaria in the northern kingdom. So the Jews in the southern kingdom felt betrayed, and they felt that those Jews in the northern kingdom were polluted, that they are not pure Jews. Therefore, they despise them. They look down their noses at them. And so then you have the enmity between them. They wouldn't use the same cups as Samaritans. They won't use the same utensils. And we all know also that women were looked down upon. So it's a double whammy. And Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, no respectable Jewish man will be caught talking to a Samaritan, talking to a woman, talking to a Samaritan woman. Mm-mm. But Jesus, he trashed that sinful disposition. He jettisoned it. He valued this woman. He valued the Samaritans. He asked her, genuinely asked her for water. And so she was shocked, and Savior is the one that we emulate, not the mores of society. Please go on.
Verse 10. Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gifts God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor, Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life."
Thank you. Let's pause there. Living water that satisfies. We've established Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who is one with the Father. He's the only one who gives living water. He's the bread of life. Do we come to him for this living water daily, practically? When we are stressed, you know, part of worship is bringing all that we are to him. The person that we worship is the one we look to for everything. The person that we worship is the one that we think of as ultimate can satisfy and meet every need. If we turn to things that are not ultimate and treat them as ultimate, then that's what we worship. I'll say it in another way. Whatever we honor as ultimate, that is our God. And anything we turn to satisfy our hunger, to satisfy our thirst, that is our God. So in our daily lives, the disharmony, the sin, the weaknesses, the stress, what or who do we turn to? It's something to pause and think about. One of the things that I battle is not turning to food when I'm stressed or when I'm anxious, to drown that anxious feeling. What I'm supposed to do is not turn to food. It's to turn to God in prayer, not to try to numb the feeling of anxiety for whatever reason. What do you turn to? Who do you turn to? Let us turn to Jesus, the living water. It shows our faith in him. It shows he's the one that we worship. This woman confused spiritual water that satisfies the soul. She confused it with physical water. He said he would give her water that she will never thirst again. And she said, oh, give it to me so I don't have to come to this well again. But what he was giving is the water that, not something temporal. May the Lord help all of us. May the Holy Spirit illuminate all of us as we live through this life, to remember the things that we touch, the water we drink, the things that we feel, our senses experience them, they will pass away. They will pass away. And so to enjoy what he blesses us with, but to give them just the right place, not to put them in a place they shouldn't be, to give, to enthrone God as God, to enthrone Jesus, the Messiah, as Lord of Lords, and to worship him. Our trials, we bring them to the Lord. He's told us what to do. He said that, don't worry about anything. In everything by prayer and pleading, along with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving is big, and we'll talk more about thanksgiving the next time that I share. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He changes our orientation, the lens through which we see things. He transforms it when we come to him with those things. He also tells us, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you are faced with different kinds of trials. Because the trying of your faith, it works patience. And let patience have its complete work so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm a bit of a daydreamer. And sometimes I imagine all sorts of things. And one day I was imagining that. So what if when we die, we are frozen in the state of our character? Do you understand what I'm saying? So at the point of death, if your character, not your personality, not your reputation, but your character, how much you have matured, that very state is how you're frozen. And that's the state that we meet our Savior. And I said, no, don't let it be like that. Don't let it be like that. I really want to be like my Savior completely. It's our hope and our joy and our faith that when we see him, we will be changed to be like him. But my daydream still is instructive to me, because Jesus said, count it all joy when you have those trials. The trying of your faith works patience. It's working character. He says, I should let that patience, let it work the perseverance, so I will be perfect. Another version says, so I would be mature and complete, not lacking anything, not lacking anything in who I am in Christ. My husband makes fun of me, and this week, he caught me wearing my glasses a lot. They're not prescribed. I'm not yet, I don't yet need prescribed because I went to see Sister Lola last year. But I do need, she said I should just go to Costco because they tested my eyes, and just go to Costco and look through those glasses there and see the one that works for you. So most of them were too powerful. It was the least that was that worked. But I've been needing to use it more and more. And I keep telling him he's the old one, I'm not. But he's been catching me using it more and more. And we're getting older. I look at Aaliyah, I look at Muradike, I look at, where's Femiyo? I look at Femiyo. I look at our tall boys. I look at Keke. And we are getting older. I don't like my white hair. I know how to color it. But I also think, again, in my daydream, I was thinking, Lord, what do I do to grow up and not just grow old? I have met some young people that challenge me. They challenge me with their discipline. They challenge me with their maturity. They challenge me with their calmness. I've met some young people that I just like, God, I'm still a baby. And I'm ashamed. I'm like, God, I'm such a baby. May we respond to the truth that God teaches us so that we will grow up. We will mature. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and not just grow old. And then our joy will be full. Please go on, sis.
Verse 15. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews.
Thank you. We'll pause there. The Lord Jesus revealed something very telling. He surprised this woman and revealed something very telling about her. He'd never met her before, and that made her conclude he's a prophet. Now, I've read 2 different schools of thoughts. I've heard, she was divorced 5 times and the man she's living with is not her husband. I don't know. I've also heard each one of those husbands may have died. It's not far-fetched. Not if we think about the time the Sadducees approached Jesus with a scenario and asked him, a woman married 7 brothers consecutively. It's subsequently. Each brother was dying and then should marry the next one because of the law, whereby if a husband dies, the brother is supposed to marry the widow to have children for the brother, which is what Boaz did with Ruth. And I think there were 7 brothers, the scenario that they brought. Do you remember in Matthew 19? And Jesus told them that you err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God in heaven. There's not going to be marriage. You'll be like the angels. But I digress. But the only reason I brought that story in is to say that it's not far-fetched if it was that her husband died, maybe. But what we do know is that she had been married 5 times. And the person she was living with now was not her husband. All that to say, Jesus knows everything. The things we don't know, he knows everything about us. He knew all about her. Okay, if we say maybe those husbands died, but presently she was living in sin. And it didn't stop him from communicating with her. It didn't cause him to talk down to her. It didn't cause him to, he was not repulsed by her. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What the Lord wants is to bring our sin to him. He died and rose again. He died for our sins and he rose for our justification. Jesus let this woman know, we read it to the end today. Jesus let this woman know he was the Messiah. He satisfied her thirst. She was never the same again from what we read in scripture. You know, she was a social outcast before. She came to the well at noon on her own. That's unusual given the historical background. Usually you'll come in the evening or in the morning and usually it'll be a group of women together. But she was a social outcast, came at noon on her own. All that didn't matter anymore. She ran to town and tell them, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? On account of how eventually they listened, Jesus stayed 2 more days and they said, we no longer believe just because of what you told us. We've seen. And that town became saved. What I'm trying to say is that we should bring all of ourselves, our sin, bring it to the Lord. True transformation comes by faith in Jesus. This woman was transformed. He is the water that satisfies our soul thirst. When we are turning to things that don't satisfy, things that don't glorify God, we are thirsty in our souls. When we are engaging in excesses in the gifts God has given, because there are gifts God has given us, he made all things for us to enjoy, but at the right time. If we are indulging in things before their time, if we're participating in things that don't glorify God, the Lord Jesus, when we come to him and we find our rest in him, he will satisfy our longing. We will not turn to those things anymore. Amen. True transformation comes only by faith in Jesus. And this woman is really blessed because I don't see anywhere else in scripture where Jesus was so plain. I, who am speaking to you, I am he. We'll read it again. But he was very plain that told her that he is the Messiah. Then the verse that talked about, after she said, I see you're a prophet. And he said, we Samaritans, we worship God on this mountain. And you Jews say that it's Jerusalem is the place where we should worship. And he told her, the time is coming when people won't worship God either on this mountain or Jerusalem. It is not the location. That's not the essence. God is omnipresent, right? God is spirit. Jesus said it here. God is spirit. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And he said, it's not going to be about location. The time is coming. Those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. You know, he said, God is seeking, God the Father is seeking such to worship him. It is who we worship that counts, not where. How we worship also matters. God is concerned. It matters to God how we worship. That's why it says the Father is looking for those who would worship in spirit and in truth. But the core, the first thing, the core is who we worship. And Jesus is now, we don't bring goats and bulls any longer. All of that was pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus, it's in Jesus, in Christ that we worship now. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. We need to be in Jesus to be able to worship the Father. And he's that temple. Remember when he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, now raise it up. He is the temple in which we worship. If we belong to him, we can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he said in verse 22, you Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know who we worship because salvation is of the Jews. What did he mean by that? Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, right? He descended from Abraham. He was saying salvation because he said the time is coming and now is. It now is because he's now here. He has come. The salvation is of the Jews was pointing to him. Yes, thank God. It's through the faithfulness of the Jews that we got to know about Yahweh. It's through the faithfulness of the Jews that we have the Hebrew scriptures we call the Old Testament. Even the 12 disciples were Jews, right? Paul was a Jew. It's through the faithfulness that we have this, but ultimately, it was pointing to him. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no other name. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. I am the way, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Genesis 12:3, in your seed, the Lord God was speaking to Abraham. He said, in your seed, by your seed, all the world will be blessed. Abraham is the progenitor of the Jewish race, of the Israelites. That seed that blessed the whole world is Jesus. And this, I believe, is what the Lord is pointing to. He's pointing to Jesus. Salvation is of the Jews. You know, there are some wise men who traveled. Well, I gave it away. I was going to say some people who traveled. I looked at different websites to try and calculate what the distance was that they traveled from the east to go to Bethlehem. Some said it was about 400 to 700 miles. Some said about 900 miles. They didn't have cars, so it would either be with camels or on foot, or partly with the camels, partly on foot, going across the desert. The distance in America was about going from Maryland. So for walking from Maryland or going on camel from Maryland to, not New York, going to the Midwest, almost to Iowa. Yes, almost to Iowa. It was stopping where Jola is. It's Missouri. But going past St. Louis, actually, you go past St. Louis. And these wise men were from the East, so they were not Jewish. Jesus was a baby, but they realized the King of the Jews is the King of Kings. For them to take the risks they took and go and look for him, notice they weren't looking for any King of the Jews because they went to ask Herod. I suppose they thought, so you're the King of Israel right now, surely you would have been studying your scriptures to know that right about this time is when the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, is coming. Surely has the King, you would know, which is why I believe they went to ask him that, where is he that is born King of the Jews? There's the newborn king. There's someone they were looking for. And Herod, in his sinful state, his flesh felt threatened, wanted to kill Jesus. But no, it's not that Herod was ignorant. He actually called the teachers and said, where is the Messiah to be born? There is evil in the world. He was not ignorant. Contrast that too, because he was troubled. They're threatening him. He's going to threaten my throne, the King of Kings who created him. Contrast that to the wise men from the East, who came looking for Jesus, how much are we pursuing God? Brother Bumin taught us this year where he was talking about the Chaldeans in the time of Daniel, who are the progenitors of the wise men. Am I right? And in my mind, I may be wrong, but in my mind, I imagine, because you know, usually these Chaldeans, those who Nebuchadnezzar surrounded himself with, astrologers and all, they were not worshiping Yahweh, right? It's Daniel. In my mind, I'm thinking maybe the ancestors of these wise men had begun to worship Yahweh because of Daniel's influence. Because why would they be looking for the king of the Jews? That maybe down through the ages, there were some Chaldeans that turned to Yahweh on account of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and continued worshiping Yahweh. And these particular ones were like, yes, because they've been studying through the ages. We're going for him. We're going to look for him. That's my imagination. But I say that to encourage us. Please don't give up on your children. Posterity, the influence of your prayers and of your life, a life of devotion by his grace on these children, by the grace of God, we will not know shame. They will follow Jesus. And so let's be like these wise men who were like the sons of Issachar. The Bible says the sons of Issachar, they were able to discern the times and seasons. That's what these wise men did. Let us be like these wise men by the grace of God. Let's be discerning. Let us seek the Lord. And so the time is coming, and now is when those true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Please, sis, would you continue from verse 20? Will you read verse 23 and 24?
Verse 23. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in truth, in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Thank you. Worship in spirit and in truth. That's it's very, very broad and very, very deep. There's a whole lot there. You know, you can't do one without the other. Because it's the spirit of truth that comes to live in the believer. And Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. The living word and the written word do not contradict each other. And the spirit that he has put within us, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christ. To worship in spirit and in truth, it's been enabled by the Holy Spirit to worship God. To worship God the Father, God the Son. Remember, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We need to be enabled. It's by the Spirit of God. It's in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus' sacrifice to the Father. It's also, remember, Jesus said, the Father, I think this was mind-blowing. I know in the woman's shoes, it would have blown my mind that Jesus was using the term Father for God. I looked through through the Hebrew scriptures, and I was hard pressed to find a place where the Israelites address God in prayer as Father. There was one place where I saw places where speaking in the second person. So the prophets are speaking in the second person that isn't he your father who rescued you, that sort of thing. And I saw one prayer of penitence, where one of the prophets again was praying that you are our Father in penitence. But Jesus is the one who brought this understanding. Our Father who art in heaven. When you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Your heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask. It's relationship. The Father is seeking relationship. We cannot worship God the way he wants to until we really are his children. John 1:12, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called, to become children of God, sons of God. It's the Spirit, to be reborn of God, to be born of the Spirit, born of God. That is how we are able to worship the Father as our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Holy Spirit comes to transform us, quickens us from death to life. We become his children. Are you God's child? Seriously. Seriously. Are you God's child? Have you been born not of the will of a man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God? It's an awesome privilege to have moved from death to life and to become a child of God and to be able to worship the Father in spirit and truth. If you're not his child, his word to you is come. 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 So, for everyone who's adopted into the family of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice. We can worship the Father. Worshiping in truth is also worshiping God in harmony with who he is, in harmony with his nature. So, if we're worshiping God in harmony with his nature, we need to know about the nature of God. Do you remember when Moses said, "Show me your face"? And when God said, "I'll show you my back," and he revealed himself. And the Lord said, "The Lord, the Lord." Let's turn to it. Deuteronomy 34:6. And if Staffelake will please read it.
Deuteronomy 34:6. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows.
No, sorry, not that one. Not Deuteronomy. I'm sorry. Exodus. Sorry. Exodus 34:6. My apologies.
Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations."
Thank you. Now, I know that part of scripture, a lot of it, that part about the laying of the iniquity on the third and fourth, to the fourth, third and fourth generation, it brings a lot of questions to a lot of minds. We're not talking about that today. The only thing I want to ask us to concentrate on is how it says, he's the Lord, the gracious and compassionate one, slow to anger, rich in love, lavishing love for 1,000 generations. If we compare 1,000 generations to the third and fourth generation, do the math. Do you see what I'm saying? But not only that, do you remember we talked about it last week? Ahab, when he humbled himself before the Lord said the punishment for what he did would fall on next. If that one humbles himself, and we go and go on. He wants us to come to him. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." But where I'm going to is worshiping God consistent with his nature of holiness, his nature of love, his nature of purity, of our worship, the worship of our lives, of our songs. They really need to exalt God in the nature of who he is. We need to be thinking on him, not thinking about ourselves. And so worship needs to be God-centered. Imagine a situation where Sister Shade goes to make her hair. And I'm looking in the mirror. I'm looking at myself in the mirror. And I'm like, I don't like it. It's her hair she made. And I'm focusing on me. I don't like it. It's her birthday. It's her party. And I'm like, I don't like it. It looks strange. It's like, but it's her party. It's her hair, not mine. It's not about me. What's wrong? What am I thinking? What am I doing? It is the Lord. Worship is about the Lord. Yes, he gives us the privilege of enjoying his presence. And sometimes worship is we bring our pain and we just weep before him, but we are coming before him. But it's the Lord. And it needs to be consistent with who he is. He said, you know, with who he revealed himself to be. He revealed himself to be Yahweh and the one that you have no other gods beside me. So if we're going to worship him in spirit and truth, we should have no other gods beside him. This is very important. He says he's not going to share us with anybody. He won't share his glory. And who wants to share their spouse with somebody? Truly nobody. How much more the God who created us, created everything, and has given us everything we have. What do we have that we have not received? Our bodies, the air we breathe, our education, our gifts. Sister smile, Sister Shadi smile. Everybody here has a gift. What have we got that we didn't receive? We need to come and give him thanks and have no other gods before him, besides him. If we're going to worship him that way, the way he desires and the way he commands, we have to do what Jesus said. Take up your cross daily and follow me. My cross is different from Brother Wally's cross. What are you doing? What am I doing daily? What do I need to do to deny myself daily so I can follow Jesus? Let's think about it for a moment. You know what your life is. You know what your schedule is. What do you need to do daily to deny yourself? For some of us, we need to lop off some media so that we can sleep early, like Brother Bumi has been encouraging us, and wake up early to spend time with Jesus. We don't spend time with Jesus, we don't become like him. It's as simple as that. We don't spend time in Jesus, we don't know who he is. It's just that simple. And as you know, our lives are not made up of phenomenal highs every day. Just one high from one high to the other. Really, most of our lives is the commonplace day to day. Just that commonplace day to day. And it's in our commonplace day to day habits. This is where we meet God. So maybe it's just one thing that you need to change, that I need to change. Think about it. Write it down. I want to worship God. I will change this to deny myself daily that I may have time with Jesus. I must have time with Jesus. Empowered by his spirit to worship, we will worship him with our lives. We will choose his word over every idol. We will be like the wise men who sought for Jesus, and we will seek him daily. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth also means not just that we come with the right songs with right theology. You know what I mean? There's some songs that have bad theology. They're not consistent with who God is or with scripture. They're not right. It's not just coming with those songs, but it's our life. It's worshiping. The songs we bring should be backed with a life of devotion. A life of devotion to him. And so we come with that, so that in our private and in our public worship, there's consistency. There's consistency. It is important that our worship is heartfelt. It is important that our worship is sincere. But as we know, sincerity is not enough. It has to be according to what God said. if I'm traveling, if I say I want to go and visit Tenny in Minnesota, and I go on 95 South, I may end up at Sister Folake's place in Florida. But I was honest when I got on 95 South that I'm going to see Tenny. It's Minnesota up north I want to go. But I headed south. I didn't follow the directions, though I was sincere. We have got to worship God the way he calls us to in his word. We have to worship him for who he is. We have to respond to God. Respond to God, to who he's revealed himself to be. We have to, our worship needs to be appropriate to the one that we worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's a whole lot, but I think we will continue. I'm just going to round up now so that we'll continue. Well, I'll say just two things before I round up. If I want to illustrate something, if the president came here, or any of the presidents, Biden, Obama, if they walked in the door right now, yes or no, it will elicit a response from everybody, even the children. And it will not matter how few we are, we will feel privileged. True? They came to fellowship with us today. There is no comparison. The King of Kings invites us to his banqueting hall. There is no comparison. We are amongst the few who are citizens of heaven, if you've given your life to Christ. There is no comparison. We ought to come every morning. Lord, thank you for waking me up this day. I said that you, Lord, are God, the King of the universe. I worship you, living and enduring King. I am alive, Eshio. Thank you. I am going to worship you. Help me. We should be overjoyed. And in the moments of pain, we run to him. We use the Psalms. We cry to him, but we go to him. May we worship the Lord in earnest. May we engage our whole beings, mind, spirit, soul, bodies. May we engage with this wonderful Lord who saved us. May we worship Yahweh. To him who sits on the throne, will you rise with me, please? Closing now. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. Shade, if you know that song, please let's sing it. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. It's very easy. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Sister Bissy. Be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. Be blessing and glory and honor and power. Be blessing and glory and honor and power forever. To him who sits on and to the Lamb, O Jesus. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be blessed and honor and power forever. be blessing and glory and honor and power.
Be blessings and glory and honor and power.
Two more times to him who sits on the throne.
Him who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb.
To him who sits on the throne,
to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Be blessed and not for.
Be blessing and glory and honor and power.
Be blessings and glory and honor and power forever. To him who sits on the throne. And on to the left.
To you, Lord,
to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb.
Be blessing,
be blessing,
and glory, and honor, and power
for.
Be blessing and honor and glory and power.
Be blessing and honor and glory and power.
Let's worship him in our own words. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you for the great privilege to be known by you. We worship you, O God, for the great privilege to worship you together, to worship you in freedom, to worship you as a congregation. We bless you. We worship you. We thank you. Ascribing greatness to our God, the Rock, your work is perfect. All your ways are just. As Moses said, you're the God of faithfulness. Without injustice, good and upright are you. Great and marvelous are your works, O God. Just and true are your ways. Who will not praise you, O King of the saints? King of the ages, who will not praise you, O God? Who will not praise you, O Lord? Our lives belong to you, Father.
You have been, you have been faithful to all generations. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, your steadfast love, your saints, and tender mercies have been our salvation. For you,
Your steadfast love and tender mercies have been our salvation. Oh, Almighty God, Father unchanging, upright and holy, O Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful to all generations. For by your hand, we have been free. And by your spirit,
we have been.
Almighty God, ever unchanging, upright and holy, for by your hand we have been raised, and by your spirit
we rest. We have been all alone.
You have been good. You have been faithful. You have been good. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Your
loving kindness
is everlasting. Your loving kindness is everlasting. Your is everlasting. You have been good. Oh, thank you. Thank you because you look at our hearts, even when we go off key. Lord, you look at our hearts and you inhabit our praises. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We don't need technology. It's our hearts and ourselves we are to bring to you. The disciples didn't have the technology we have today, but they worshipped you with their lives. May we worship you with our lives. May we worship you with all that we are. May we respond to all that you are with all that we are every day, 24/7, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.